Before I start, I just want to just start with a short prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we have to look at your word. Please help me to speak faithfully and clearly, and help us to listen well, and may we see more clearly where it is that we can find true satisfaction. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Raquel Welch, undoubtedly one of the greatest beauties of the 20th century. She once said, "Life is not what I expected. I've acquired everything I've ever wanted, and yet I'm totally miserable." She said, "I think that it's very peculiar that I can acquire wealth, fame, and accomplishment in my career, have beautiful children, and a lifestyle that seems terrific, and yet be totally and miserably unhappy." By all appearances, she seems to have everything, but none of it seems to satisfy. What is it she expects of life that she feels she doesn't yet have? She's not alone. You only need to open up a women's magazine and see the endless parade of dissatisfied lives. I read recently that one woman endured a 5-hour operation and suffered a painful post-op ordeal in order, as she put it, "iron the sags and wrinkles from my face." But even after 6 months of recovery, she was still disappointed with the results. Why would someone put themselves through that, only to be disappointed in the end? Why? Because, as she put it, "I hope to be more attractive to men and so have better relationships." Yet neither Raquel Welch nor the beautiful young Elizabeth Taylor had better relationships. In fact, the more relationships they had, the more disastrous they were. So what is going on in our minds, our lives, and our relationships that we should be left so dissatisfied? Why are we so often left with failed expectations, yearning to look better, feel better, love better, and be loved better? Why is it that we can end up saying, "Life is not what I expected. This relationship is not what I expected. And not having a relationship is not what I expected"? Oscar Wilde once said, "There are only two tragedies in this world. One is not getting what you want, and the other is getting it." What he's implying is that when we do get what we want, we never seem to be happy with it. Our expectation is that we will one day be totally satisfied, but that day never seems to come. What would you put in the middle of the sentence which started, "If only ... life would be so much better"? What would you say? What is it that you're hoping that will give you that ultimate sense of satisfaction and significance? Well, let's turn to the passage that was read earlier on page 10 and see how Jesus deals with a first century Elizabeth Taylor, a woman who was thirsty for satisfaction and significance. So here is a woman who was a religious and social outcast. So why do I describe her in that way? Well, did you notice the way that the encounter between Jesus and this woman was framed? If you look at verse 9, the woman says to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" There's a hint of scandal, isn't there? And then again in verse 27, "Just then his disciples came back. They marvelled that he was talking with a woman." The whole conversation indicates that this was a socially unacceptable encounter. To begin with, this woman was a Samaritan. Samaritans were regarded as outcasts by religious Jews. They were seen as foreigners who polluted the purity of the Jewish bloodline. But not only was she a Samaritan, but she was a woman. And at this point in history, Jewish men were forbidden by the rabbis of the time from public communication with women. Here's what one of the rabbis said: "One should not talk with a woman on the street, not even with his own wife, and certainly not with someone else's wife, because of the gossip of men. And finally, it seems that this woman was alienated from her community, her own Samaritan community, because of the lifestyle she led. So verse 6 tells us that she comes to the well at about the sixth hour, noon, the hottest part of the day. Nobody went to the well at noon, the hottest part of the day. You went early when it was cool, or you went late when it was cool. You didn't turn up at noontime. And we can only assume that she goes at this time, at the heat of the noonday sun, to avoid the gossipful stares of the other women. And Jesus knows all about her. Verse 18, Jesus tells her that she has had five husbands, when the rabbis would allow you three at most in remarriage, and the man she lives with now isn't her husband. So in the culture of the day, she is the most unlikely candidate to be accepted by God and to be accepted by Jesus. It is of no accident that this encounter comes after Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus in chapter 3. Nicodemus is a Jew, theologically trained, religiously orthodox, a male of aristocratic stock. You would expect Jesus to be speaking to him. But for Jesus to be seeking this woman out is shocking. She's ruled out on all kinds of counts. And yet Jesus stops. He speaks to her. And by the end of the chapter, she has turned her town upside down because she has met with him. It's a scandalous story. It's a wonderful story for all those kinds of reasons. It's what makes Jesus so attractive that he breaks all the religious and social rules of his day in order to engage in a conversation with this woman that changes her life. So why does Jesus come specifically to see this woman? It seems that she has something. He has something very unique which he wants to offer her. Jesus says in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you the living water." In other words, if you really knew who I was and exactly what it is that I had to offer you, you would not be interested in these temporal things such as drinking water, but that you would ask for something which only I can give. They seem to be talking at cross purposes, Jesus saying one thing and the woman understanding another. Jesus is talking to the woman about spiritual thirst and spiritual drinking. But the woman is so caught up in the literal or physical meaning that she's not grasping what it is that he's really saying to her. So look at verse 13. Jesus says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." Jesus is making the single crucial point that whoever drinks of this physical water will certainly thirst again. For that is the nature of the physical realm. Nothing permanently quenches our thirst. You drink and you are satisfied. But eventually you thirst again. I don't know whether you've ever felt that excited anticipation in getting the paycheck at the beginning of the month. And then a few days later, you feel slightly dissatisfied with how much you're earning. Or maybe you've had that experience of getting that new role at work you've been hoping for ages. And after a few weeks, you start to see just little things begin to frustrate you. They're just different things from the old job. It hasn't quite matched up to your expectations. We're always in search for something better, something more fulfilling. But if you look back at those verses, Jesus contrasts the physical thirsting with what he has to offer. So verse 14, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus gives a promise that if she drinks from the drink that he offers her, she will have eternal life. She will know God and she will be known by God. That's what John means by this phrase, eternal life. Jesus is saying to her, look, you're thirsty. I know you're thirsty. You know you're thirsty. Come to me and I will satisfy your thirst like nothing else. I'll give you the gift of eternal life. You can know God in a that is fresh and full of vitality in a way you never knew possible. And isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't promise to solve her complicated love life? He doesn't guarantee her that she will be welcomed back into her community with open arms or the gossip will stop, but he does say to her, all the deep thirst for acceptance and welcome and life and significance can be met by me. You will never thirst again. Here is a man who says, come to me and drink, and you will never be thirsty again. And this man is Jesus Christ. He reveals later to the woman that he is the Messiah, which is just another way of saying God's a long-awaited king. He has come up to bring us back into relationship with God. It is this relationship that we've been created for. It is in this relationship with our Creator God that we can know true significance and purpose and meaning and life. When we're not in a relationship with God, it's a bit like being a fish out of water. That feeling of not being in just our own home environment, disorientated, needing to be put back to where we belong. And once we're back to where we belong, it's as if we come alive in a totally new way. This is what life is all about. Relationship with our Creator God. The search for significance ends here. It's in this relationship we will find satisfaction for the deepest longings of our soul, because we were built to know God. I remember when I first tasted this reality 5 years ago, the reality of knowing God and being known by God. And Jesus says that this is possible for you if you come to him and drink the living water that he offers. And maybe you're here this lunchtime. Outwardly, you're not religious like the Samaritan woman. You don't feel comfortable in a church building doing churchy things. But deep down, you know what it feels like to long for significance. It might be in the approval of your peers. It might be in the success of your career. It might be in the search for complete satisfaction in a romantic relationship. And you know that you look for significance in those things because you crave them. And when you don't get them, you feel a sense of despair and you can feel your self-esteem being affected. All earthly objects will do that to us. They will leave us thirsty and dry. But Jesus comes to us wherever we're at, whatever background we have, and says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. This living water that will satisfy your deepest spiritual longings, this relationship with God, is on offer to you. And if you'd like to ask God for it today, I'm going to read out a prayer and you can see whether it is appropriate for you. So I'm just going to read it out first. Dear God, I have been running my life my own way, looking for satisfaction and significance in earthly things. I am truly sorry for this. Please give me this living water, this relationship with God the Father, that I might know true satisfaction in him. Amen. If this is a prayer that you'd like to say to God, I'm going to repeat it again, but pause at the end of each line, so that you can echo it silently in your heads. So I'm going to say it again. Dear God, I have been running my life my own way, looking for satisfaction and significance in earthly things. I am truly sorry for this. Please give me this living water, this relationship with God the Father, that I might know true satisfaction in Him. Amen. We've got a couple of questions here. Susie, if you want to start with your first question.
First question is, if Jesus was alone with a Samaritan woman, how or who recorded the dialogue? Well, I think here we don't know everything, but we can just imagine that the disciples at some point would have been talking to Jesus because they were with him for a long time, and they would have asked him, you know, what, when they got more confidence perhaps, you know, what were you saying? What was the story about? And one just assumes that there were times when Jesus spoke to his disciples and were able to teach him, he was able to teach them over the time. But this is just that little synopsis, if you like, of the conversation.
Mm. Thanks. And next question, what role does church play in worshipping and connecting with Jesus Christ? We believe as Christians will come to church to hear God's word being opened. So God reveals himself through his word in the Bible. And so the way that we know God is through the Bible. And so we come to church to hear the word being explained and being taught. And also as Christians, we in the Bible explains us as being a family. We're a family of God. So we come as a family to worship our Heavenly Father together.